1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 9 to 16. 9 to 16. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. She has brought up children, she has lodged strangers, she has washed the saints' feet, she has relieved the afflicted, she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we pray that you would help us to hear it, to heed it, to love it, to embrace it. And we pray that your truth would really penetrate our hearts and that we would desire to live not according to the imagination and devices of men, but according to your infallible truth, that we would live according to what you say, not what we think is best. And so we pray that you would teach us by your word, give us the energy and the strength we need to hear your word, and may you teach us by your word and spirit how we are to live in this present age. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We saw last Sabbath the reality of honoring widows who are really widows, and the way that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, defined a real widow was one who was destitute, was left alone, and was trusting in God and continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. But he encouraged and exhorted that if a widow has children or grandchildren, they are to show piety at home and repay their parents. The ones who are first and foremost to care for their aged mother is the children or grandchildren. The family itself is to be the one that cares for those type of people. That is who first and foremost God wants widows to be cared for by their own family. And we even see the reality in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse an unbeliever. Men are to provide for their own household, including their aged mother. And by not doing that, they are denying the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. So it goes without saying that men should provide for their wife and their children. That's obvious. The man is to be the breadwinner. But even in this context, he is to care for his widowed mother. And by doing that, he's showing piety at home and repaying his parents so that his mother is not destitute. And now we see a little bit more specifics on what a widow who is really a widow, according to this context, is to be taken in the number, and who are the widows that should be rejected or refused from being brought into the number. And so the main point of this sermon, taking some widows into the number and rejecting others. Taking some widows into the number and rejecting others. And so my first point is, receiving real widows. receiving real widows. My second point, rejecting younger widows. And my third point, family caring for widows. So again, my first point, receiving real widows. Verse 9 says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." And so what we see here is that a widow to be taken into the number, which means the church agrees to give that woman ongoing financial provision. That's the context. That's what honor means. The church agrees that we are going to give this woman ongoing financial provision. He says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken in the number. So that's first. She has to at least be 60 years old for her to be taken in the number. We'll see why he gives that reasoning later on as he talks about the younger widows. But first and foremost, a woman who the church is going to take in the number to give ongoing financial provision must be at least 60 years of age. That's what the text says explicitly. She must at least be 60 years old. And she must have been the wife of one man, meaning she was known to be a faithful woman to her own husband, who has now gone on, and if he was a believer, gone on to be with Christ. And so she is to be a man who is faithful to the husband that God gave her. She must be marked when she was married as a faithful woman. And then it says she must be well reported for good works. And these are great for women who are not yet married or are married, or as they think about these things, to say, what is good works that God thinks for women? Because it is in the context of widows, of course, and who should be taken in the number. But this gives good application to women generally, what God thinks women should be devoted to and what they should give themselves to. The first thing was they must love their husband, wife of one man. They must be committed, passionately committed to the one husband that God gave them. Be committed and love and enjoyment and delight and submission and respect and honor to that one man that God has given her. And so that's first and foremost. A good work as it relates to a wife is she is committed to her husband. And this is the very first thing that older women are to teach younger women to do. The older women are to teach the younger women first in Titus 2 to love their husbands. To love their husbands. And so that's a good work that God wants women to be committed to loving their own husbands, to be the wife of one man. And then, well reported for good works, we see first, if she has brought up children. If she has brought up children, in God's providence, sometimes he doesn't choose to open the womb for women in his sovereign providence. And that is an affliction for women. It's an affliction when God chooses not to open up the womb for a woman in whatever purposes he has. And that is a genuine, real affliction. And that happens. But the general pattern is when a woman gets married, she will have children. And in our culture, sadly, we have married couples who say, well, maybe 5 years after we get married, we'll start having children, or 10 years, or maybe 6 years after we enjoy ourselves enough. That's not God's pattern. God's pattern is you get married, and as soon as you get married, you say, God, we're open to children. As soon, from day one, God, if you would bless us with children, we will receive them with a glad heart. That is the biblical perspective. We'll see that in verse 14 as well. God's perspective is when you get married, you should delight and be glad and be happy if he would fill your womb with children. And so a godly woman, her good work is she's brought up children. Her life has revolved around two primary things, according to this text. Outside of loving God, she loves her husband and she loves her children. Those are the first two things said. She's the wife of one man and she has brought up children. That's her priority. Outside of loving God with her heart, soul, mind, and strength, her priority should be, I want to love my husband, be the wife of one man, committed to him, Till death do we part, and I want to be a woman that is bringing up children. I'm not saying how can everybody else bring up my children. I'm saying how can I as a woman, obviously I'm not a woman, I'm getting the point across in the according to the sermon, how can I bring up children? I have this for a reason. How can I bring up children? How I can bring up children for God. That's what she's thinking. How can I bring up children for God? How can I train them in the training and admonition of the Lord? How can I rear them to be godly and fear God? And that's the primary thing as it relates to bringing up children according to God's word. God is not really concerned as much if they know math and science and these type of things. That's not his priority. Bringing up children is bringing them up to fear, love, and obey the Lord their God. And so a godly woman, according to this, that's giving herself to good works is seeking to bring up children with that mentality. Children that love God and desire God. And her primary concern in bringing up her children is that they are committed to God himself. They're committed to God himself. And so a woman who is well reported for good works is she has loved her husband. She's been the wife of one man. And she has brought up children. And the way children be brought up according to God's word is to love, know, and fear him as our primary concern. And then it says if she has lodged strangers, which means she has a hospitable spirit. She enjoys being with people who she knows and those she doesn't know. And she wants to be welcoming and warm and encouraging and uplifting to people she knows and people she doesn't know. Here described as strangers. She has lodged them. She's cared for them. She has not said, well, I'm only going to be around people I know. But she has a warm heart to broad people, whether she knows them or whether she doesn't. She has a loving heart towards strangers. Also, she washes the saints' feet, which is a picture of serving the saints. Her desire is to say, outside of loving my husband and loving my children, I want to, yes, lodge strangers and care for strangers, but wash the saints' feet. She is committed and desirous to care and serve and benefit the saints of God. She wants them to be encouraged and helped and strengthened and loved and provided for. And so she provides for their needs. She washes their feet. She cares for their needs. And then if she has relieved the afflicted, she has a compassionate heart. She extends her hands to the poor, as it says in the Proverbs 31 woman. She wants to relieve the afflicted as she's able. She wants to care for those who have needs. And she wants to have a compassionate heart as God has a compassionate heart towards us. She relieves the afflicted. She desires to care for them and show pity upon them. And then it summarizes it this way. If she has diligently followed every good work. This is what God thinks it means to be godly as a woman. This is God's definition of godliness for a woman. This isn't what the world's going to say is really important. But this is what God says. She loves her husband. She's the wife of one man. She loves her children, wants to bring them up in the Lord. She desires to have a warm heart to strangers. She desires to serve the saints and care for their needs. She desires to have compassion and pity on those who are afflicted. And she diligently follows every good work. This is a great text to go to say, what are the priorities that I should have as a woman? For you, as you're thinking, if you're a woman, these are the priorities you should have. This is what God thinks is important. That you love your husband, you love your children, that you seek to have a warm heart to those who are strangers, that you seek to serve the saints, particularly in the church that you've covenanted with. You seek to relieve the afflicted as God gives you opportunity, and you diligently follow every good work. That's what it means to be a godly woman. Those things are important. Those things are what God values. And these are the things that a woman must have been marked by in her life to be taken into the number. That's the whole context of this. For a woman to be taken in the number, to get ongoing provision by the church, she must be a woman who is well reported for good works as God defines them. She must be marked by those things. She must be giving herself to those things. And then you can see, obviously, no woman's going to do it perfectly or without sin or without fail. Of course, all women are going to struggle in different ways and fall. But the mark of her life is that this is what she desired and this is what she pursued. And when you look over those 60 years of her life at least, because she has to at least be 60, you can look at that woman and say, yes, we know she wasn't sinless. We understand that. But we know that she was a woman who loved her husband, loved her children, cared for strangers as she had opportunity, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, and she diligently followed every good work. That's what godliness in women looks like. And that's what it looked like for them to know that a woman should be taken into the number and get care by the church. And get care by the church. But then we see in my second point, rejecting younger widows. Rejecting younger widows. It says in verse 11, but refuse the younger widows. Younger in this context is women under 60. That's what God means by younger here. Any woman under 60, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. And so he tells them that they should refuse the younger widows because the widows who would be taken in the number would basically agree, in a sense, that they're not going to seek to get married because they're going to be provided for by the church. They don't have family who can care for them, which is the first responsibility of the family. They don't have that. So they're agreeing that, okay, I'm not going to seek marriage. I'm going to be provided for by the church. But if she's a younger widow, ordinarily, women want to get married. God has made it for women to want to get married. And if she's a younger widow, under 60 in this context, it's very likely that she's going to want to get married again after her husband dies. It doesn't always happen that way, of course, but in this context, for younger widows, they desire to marry. And what can happen is they can begin to grow wanton against Christ, kind of forsake their commitment to Christ because they feel this tension of, I've made this commitment, but I want to get married. And so they can have condemnation because they can cast off their first faith, which means that if you enroll widows who are younger, there's a possibility they could apostatize. That's what the point is. They could cast off their first faith. That they could come to realize that, you know what, maybe this Christian thing is not for me. As they have such a desire to marry, and so they desire that more than obeying Christ. He'll give us his instruction about what to do for the younger widows. He's not against them marrying. He's just against them casting off their first faith and coming in the number when they desire to get married. And younger widows very possibly will want to get married again. And then he says in verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So not only is she going to grow one against Christ, possibly, but she might learn to be idle. She has this energy. She's a younger widow, so she has some energy. And so she gives herself to idleness because she's being provided for. There's not much for her to do because she's being provided for by the church. She's wandering about from house to house. She's idle, but she's also a gossip and a busybody. She's tearing people down and speaking bad about people. And she's not showing love and grace. She's saying things which she ought not. Because she's being provided by the church as a younger widow. And this is the problem that can happen. When younger widows are provided for by the church, the temptation is to grow wanton against Christ, to have condemnation casting off their first faith, to learn to be idle, to wander about from house to house, to be gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. That's just right from the text. That's exactly what the text says. That if you let younger widows come in the number, these things are an added temptation. And what we're doing when we bring younger widows in, we can very easily be leading them into temptation. Which Christ tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And we can, by doing this, cause women to be led into the temptation of casting off their first faith, giving themselves to idleness and gossips and busybodies saying things, giving themselves to being gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. This is the danger of bringing in younger widows. So what is the Holy Spirit's counsel to younger widows then? Is it go and just fend for yourself now, or kind of do your own thing, or pick yourself up by your bootstraps, or kind of make your own life now? Is that his counsel? Be an independent woman and do your own thing? No. Not one bit. That would be our world's counsel. Just do your own thing, sweetheart. You be independent. You don't need a man to hold you down. Do your own thing. Why would you need that? That's worldly counsel. That would be if this was written by the world. Oh, you're single now. Your husband is no longer living. You do you now. But that's not his counsel. That's not the Holy Spirit's counsel. He says, therefore, in light of the temptation to women to give themselves to sin and idleness and gossip and being busybodies, saying things which they ought not, in light of that temptation, what we should encourage, what the Holy Spirit encourages for younger widows is that they get remarried, they bear children, they manage the house, giving no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And this counsel is also true for young women in general and younger widows. Same counsel. If you see it in the New King James, you can't see it in your bulletin, but widows is actually italic, saying that's not in the original text, but to make it clear. So it could just read, therefore I desire that the younger marry. Getting at the reality, this is general counsel that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says for younger women in general. They should marry, bear children, manage the house. Those three things are what he desires for younger women. That they should seek marriage. That younger women should desire to get married. We know there's a different way that men and women ought to seek for marriage, but it should be their prayer and their desire to get married. It's a good desire for a woman who is widowed, or a younger woman who's widowed, or a younger woman in general to want to get married. That's not a wrong desire. It's a good desire. It's something that is God-pleasing. And so for younger widows and younger women to desire to marry is a good thing. That's what the Holy Spirit says they should desire. I desire therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, that they get married, that they have a husband. That's good. That's a good desire for them. And secondarily, not only that they would get married, but they would bear children. Because in the Bible, getting married and seeking to bear children are always connected. There's no disconnect. There's a disconnect in our culture, but in the Bible, there's no disconnect. Marrying and bearing children go together. If you're not ready to bear children, you're not ready to get married. If you're not ready to bear children, you're not ready to get married. Because marrying and bearing children go together. If you get married, what you're saying is, we are open as a couple, the moment we get married, to bearing children. To getting married and bearing children. That is what God's will is for the woman. To get married and to have babies. And to bear children. Because by doing that, she is able, with her husband, to increase more image bearers and more people, God willing, who will serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, we live in a culture that is doing everything they can not to have babies in different ways, whether by murdering them or preventing them or all these type of ways. They're against children. Think about if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ took this counsel. Obviously, God is sovereign over it. We can't make it happen in the sense of getting married and having children. But what if they said in their heart, it is my desire, as God gives me the ability, I want to get married. I want to have lots of children. I want to raise them in the truth. And you have people who are secular not doing that. Then next few generations, if Christians do that faithfully, that will be a big impact on our culture. If they take seriously marrying and bearing children and raising them for Christ, not sending them to the government to educate them, raising them themselves, caring for them, loving them, providing for them. And what would that do in generations to come when the atheists and secularists are saying, we don't want children because we don't want to mess with our style. And the Christians are having babies and raising them in the truth. Think about what that would do for our culture. If Christians took seriously marrying and bearing children, if they took serious these things, this is God's will. This is right from the text. If this would be God's will for younger widows, how much more for young women in general? Like, if this is his counsel for women who've already been married in the context, and their first husband had died, and they're still young, and they're still in childbearing years, how much more would it be for young women in general to get married and bear children? To get married and to bear children. What a blessing. What a blessing that would be if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ took this serious. And so we are going to take serious the reality of marrying and bearing children. And if there's a younger widow in the church that desires to get married, that shouldn't be enrolled, the church should do what it can. We aren't omnipotent, so we can't do all things, but it should be the church to say, let's see if there's anybody that this woman could get married to. Is there anyone that would be a good fit that would be able to get married to this woman? Because we want her to be provided and protected for by a man. We want her to be cared for and have the loving provision of a godly man. And so if she's a godly young woman, we should say, how can we help her get married? How can we help her? How can we encourage her? How can we introduce her to people? How can we get her in a way where she can meet someone that could truly marry her and have children with her? That would be a good desire if we had a younger widow who was godly to say, we don't want to enroll you into the number because we don't want the temptation that can come from that. But we do want you to get remarried, and we're willing to help you. We're willing to help you as much as we're able. It's good for the church to help people get married. Sometimes I think people feel uncomfortable helping people get married. No, the church should desire people to get married, and they should help them. They should help them. You should say, have you thought about this person? Or have you met this person? Or let me introduce you to this person. Or because it should be our desire as the church to help people get married. Because that is God's counsel, that younger widows and younger women would marry and bear children. And then lastly, in terms of what she's to do positively, and then what it's not going to cause the adversary to do, is to manage the house. To manage the house. That she is to give herself to marrying, to bearing children. And if she's really going to be able to bring up those children in the Lord, she's going to also have to manage the house. Give herself to keeping the home and being a homemaker. Because her desire is those children would be raised right. And God has given those children to that woman to bear them and to rear them. And by managing the house. And especially with younger children, it is almost, if not impossible, to rear children well for Christ and have something outside the home. If that woman is genuinely committed to rearing those children in the truth, it is nearly impossible for her with young children to say, I'm also going to do something outside while I'm trying to rear those children. It's nearly impossible if she wants to do it well. And that's why, because the desire is that she marries, bear children, and bearing children is not merely just having them, but rearing them well, she should seek to manage and govern the house. She is the one who is responsible under her husband to make sure things in that home are running well, are running right, are being cared for, that the children are being fed and nourished and growing up in the truth. Under her husband's authority, she is to manage that house. The Proverbs 31 woman is said, she does not eat the bread of idleness. It says before that, I quoted it out of order, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That's what a godly woman does. She watches over the ways of her own household, her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Ladies, let me just encourage you as well. You can be home, but still giving yourself to idleness. Through being online, by giving yourself to fruitless conversation, by not caring for your children and thinking that other things are more important. So make sure when you're home with them, managing the house, that your husband and children are the priority. It doesn't mean you can never have a conversation with friends or family. It doesn't ever mean that you can ever get on the internet and do those things. But your priority at that moment, in that time, when your children are in your home, is to make sure they are the priority under God and under your husband. They're your priority. To manage the house is to give yourself to loving your husband and to loving your children. Everything else is secondary to that. Outside of loving God, loving your husband, loving your children, everything else is secondary. If those things are not the priority, you're not managing your house the way God wants you to. Because managing the house is prioritizing what does my husband want under God, and what is good for my children under God. That's what managing the house is biblically. Doing it in a way that says, God, I want to glorify you. I want to love my husband and I want to love my children. That's what the young widows and by implication, young women are to give themselves to. Are we hearing that promoted much in our culture? That type of thinking for younger widows and women? Is that what we're seeing on billboards encouraging women? Is that what Christian colleges are saying to women they should give themselves to? Is that what the church at large is saying women should be prioritizing? Is that what the world says is valuable and good? I saw a quote, and he says, I'm going to paraphrase. He says, if you want to offend the world, say what a woman is. If you want to offend the church, tell them what a Titus 2 woman is. Because a Titus 2 woman says she must love her husband, children, and be a homemaker. So we live in a culture that doesn't value these things, doesn't promote these things, doesn't encourage these things, doesn't love these things. But this is what God loves. This is what God calls good. And if we're Christians, we love the truth and we hate the lies. We hate what is not true. And it's not good for women to be outside of God's will. It isn't. It isn't good for women to be outside of God's will. And God's will, ordinarily for women, I know there are exceptions with women who can't have children. I talked about that, and that's a sad affliction. Or women who desire to get married in God's providence, and it just hasn't happened, which is an affliction as well. And that happens. You get women who are getting older, who are not married, who want to be married, but it just hasn't happened, which is also an affliction. But ordinarily, God wants women, younger women, to marry, have babies, and raise them in the truth, and manage their house. That's God's will. That's what God wants. And why is this important? Because it gives no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I don't know exactly what that means, but you don't want it to happen. Whatever it means for the adversary to speak reproachfully, I'm not exactly sure what he's getting at. But I know we don't want it. The adversary there is obviously the devil. He'll be described explicitly in verse 15 as Satan. And he can reproach the church and woman and women who are made in the image of God and profess Christ if they don't marry, bear children, manage the house. That's what the text says. I didn't make that up. That's right there. If they don't marry, bear children, manage the house, the adversary can actually speak reproachfully of them. It's similar to Titus 2, but put in a different way. If women don't love their husbands, love their children, and keep the home and are homemakers, the word of God is blasphemed. The word of God is blasphemed. And here, the adversary can speak reproachfully. Can speak reproachfully. And so, women are not to give themselves to what the world says is right. Feminism has creeped into the church. It has. I would know that because, broadly speaking, preaching a sermon like this, just trying to exposit what the text says, would be very offensive in broad evangelical circles. Why? Because feminism has crept in. And we think women are free when they serve bosses and they're in a cubicle, but they're slaves when they serve their husband and children. We bought that lie, broadly speaking. When women serve a boss, she's a free woman. But when she serves her husband and children, she's enslaved in shackles. That's what we've told people. And that's what the church has believed. That she's allowed and she's free when she serves other men. But don't ever say she should serve her husband and children. Those are fighting words. How foolish is that? How foolish. Because what that leads is the adversary to speak reproachfully and the word of God to be blasphemed. That's just what the Bible says, beloved. And so we need to be committed to not allow feminism to shape our thinking. And if feminism has crept in to you and your heart in any way, repent of it. Mortify it. Kill it. Because feminism is not for you, women. It's against you. Because it says to really be valuable, you must be different than what God created you to be. That's the heart of feminism. You must be something other than what God created you to be valuable. And if it's crept in your heart, repent of it. Repent of it. Don't let it fester. Don't make excuses for it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to cozy up with it, trying to be a Christian, but also give yourself to feminism. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then he says in verse 15, for some have already turned aside after Satan, which seems to be getting at the effect when when women are not giving themselves to their God-given duties, they're prone to turn after Satan. That's the only way I can make sense of that text. That when they're not giving themselves to what God required them, they can cast off their first faith. They can seek to turn aside after Satan, because there's only two ways you're turning after. You're either turning after God and his ways, or you're turning after Satan and his ways. There's no third place. There's no, well, I'm kind of for God, kind of for Satan. No, you're either turning after God, his ways for you as a woman, or you're turning after Satan and his ways. And so we need women, particularly younger women, to be trained to get married, to bear children, to manage the house. We have a couple that's going to be married soon. I'm hoping you're listening to this. This is important for you. This is important. This is God's will for you. For you to give yourself to this marriage, bearing children, and managing the house. So that the adversary doesn't speak reproachfully about your marriage. And then in general as well, of course. Because I don't want women to be turning aside after Satan. Turning aside after Satan. Which is the danger when women are trying to do their own thing, which is contrary to God's thing. Trying to do their own way, which is contrary to the word of God. It's always good to do it God's way. It's always best. God made us in his image. He sustains our life. He's the all-wise one. He's perfect. He's glorious. He reigns. He's sovereign. He's merciful. And he knows what's best for our life. He does. He knows what is best. He knows what is proper. He knows what is good. And therefore, we should follow after him and his truth and his ways. And what he calls beautiful, we should call beautiful. What he calls good, we should call good. What he calls lovely, we should call lovely. What he calls right, we should call right. And what God says what a woman is and what a woman should be committed to, we should say beautiful. Beautiful. The church should be a place that knows what a woman is and what she was created to do. If the world doesn't, that's to be expected. They're darkness. They're blind. But the church should know what a woman is and what she was created to do. Because we have a sufficient an authoritative book that tells us. And then lastly, we see he brings back the point, family caring for widows. So he brings back that point again and says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. He says that if any man or woman, if they have widows in their family, let them relieve them. Let them take care of them. Don't let the church be burdened. Because if the church is caring for widows who are not really widows, according to this context, then they're not able to really care for those who really need help. Those who are really widows. Widows indeed. And so he wants the family to prioritize caring for their own. If their aged mother is destitute, the family should be the first one to say, it's our responsibility to care for them under God and for his glory. It's our responsibility to relieve them so that the church isn't burdened, so that they can care for those who are really widows, those who really need care. Again, let me say this again. No talk about the state. The state primary exists for really one primary purpose, to punish evildoers and reward the good. Here we see relieving widows is the responsibility of families. And if that's not a possibility, then the church caring for those who are really widows, as we see according to this text. So how do we apply a text like this? There's been application somewhat throughout. But this is all about the family of God, individual families and the family of God. And the only way someone can be brought into the family of God, the only way someone can be brought into God's household, is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. By receiving and resting upon Christ as he's offering the gospel. That's the only way someone can truly and really come into the family of God and have the benefits of the care and love and fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's only through repenting and believing in him. So Christ is our only answer to how we can find access to the family of God. And we think about this too, with all this talk, a lot of it's connected with being compassionate. Well, where do we get that pictured most beautifully for us as the children of God, but the compassion that God showed for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that while we were destitute of any spiritual life, God gave us spiritual life, and he gave us that life in his Son. While we were without hope, we were without any hope of salvation or forgiveness before God, Christ entered, and he showed compassion upon us so that we could be forgiven of our sin, and we could be reconciled to God, and we could be brought into the family of God. Why do we show compassion? Because God first showed compassion upon us. Why do we want to love the widows? Because God first showed love to us in and through his Son and giving us his Holy Spirit. Compassion is just an overflow of imitating our God who first loved us. And we love him, and by implication his image bearers, particularly his people, because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. And so we should show compassion as we have opportunity, if there are real widows, according to how this text defines them, as a church. Think about it, beloved. Churches are giving themselves to so many things that God doesn't command. They're putting their money in so many things that God doesn't command, so they won't have the resources, if it ever happens, to care for something that God actually does command. We should give ourselves to things that God actually commands, and not the things he doesn't command that are peripheral and not need it, so that if there are real genuine needs according to what God actually tells us, we will have the resources, God helping us, to provide those needs. And benevolence is one thing that the church is commanded to give itself to. Because here in other texts, pure and undefiled religion is to care for widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so we are to give ourselves to those things, but not things that God doesn't tell us to. Otherwise, we won't have the resources to do what God has told us to do. And we must encourage, we should encourage younger widows and younger women to marry, have lots of babies, and manage the house. We should encourage that. We should celebrate that. We should prize that. As a church, we of all people should say, this is fantastic. There should never be a moment when a woman has, let's say, her sixth, seventh, eighth child, and someone says, what is wrong with you? Don't you understand how that happens? That should never be the response of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our response should always be, blessed be God, there's another child that you can raise for Christ that can be an arrow when they're older, shot out to do work for the kingdom of God. We should praise God when women marry, bear children, and manage the house. Not despising it, not looking down upon it. We should encourage that. We should want that. When a woman, if she ever tells you, 16, 17 years old, I want to be a wife, mother, and homemaker, you should celebrate that. But many in the church would say, that's it? You don't want to waste your life, do you? You don't want to give yourself to that. That's sinful responses. When a woman says, I would love to marry, bear children, and manage the house, literally just quoting the Bible, we should say, that is fantastic. You keep that desire. No one should ever dissuade a woman from doing what the Bible says is good. We should encourage that, love that, celebrate that, because that's what God wants. And so we should encourage that. We should encourage that. We must hold fast to the biblical standard for godliness for young women and not compromise with feminism, as I said before. We must hold fast to God's unchanging word and not compromise with feminism. And we must call families to care for their own so the church can care for those who are really widows. We must say it's our responsibility to care for real widows who are enrolled in our number, but it's your responsibility to care for them if you're able. And it's the family's responsibility first and foremost to care for their own. So beloved, let's be a church that shows compassion, shows love, but does it according to God's standard, encouraging women to be all that God wants them to be, lest they turn aside after Satan. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would apply these truths and that our hearts would desire what you want for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.